Well, tonight we're going to be continuing in our series on the life of David, and you can find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll kind of be all over the place in Samuel, but that's where we'll start. I don't know if you guys have favorite books of the Bible or favorite New Testament verses and all that stuff. I would have to say that my favorite Old Testament book is definitely 1 and 2 Samuel. So if you have not read this, you know, I just encourage you, outside of this little four-week series that we're not really going through the whole book, just a few chapters, I encourage you to read it because it's awesome. So last week, we learned one of the most epic stories in the entire Bible with David and Goliath. And we learned that a victory for David was a victory, not just for him, but it was a victory for all the Israelites. So they rallied together in that success of that day. And we talked about the greater picture of this is we're not David in the story, but David is a picture of Jesus. In the same way that Jesus was victorious over Satan, sin, and death, all of us in here tonight and all throughout history, anyone that has trusted in him, that victory that he had is our victory as well. In the same way it was God working through David giving him victory, it was God working in Christ. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:18. I think I have it up for you. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is what? It was God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses against them. So before we jump in, I want to do a little bit of background so it makes a little bit of sense here. So in the Old Testament, God had a covenant, which is like an agreement that he had with his people. The people agreed on it. That's where the Ten Commandments came from, all the laws. And there was also the way that God told his people to deal with the surrounding nations that were the enemies of God's people. So the covenant that we have today is completely different. There's a different treatment of enemies that we have today than what they had back in the old covenant. Now, let me read what Jesus said, because to us, we already know this, but this would have been a new message to the Israelites who heard the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So tonight, as the title is Love Your Enemies, I don't want you to think back at last week and be like, well, wasn't Goliath David's enemy? Well, yes, he was, but it was God's will for him to slay Goliath because they were one of the nations that God says, hey, they are your enemies, they're against me, and there's going to be no repentance. So wipe them out. So I just thought that that would help as we're talking about the response that David has to Saul. But it's different with Saul, because Saul was an Israelite and he was the king and David was under his leadership. So he was not an enemy, even though he would treat David like an enemy. We're going to see how David responded to that tonight. So David goes from the field, taking care of sheep. Then he goes to the battlefield. He takes care of Goliath, and things change really quickly for David. He is now known. He's serving the king. He's been faithful, and people are recognizing that God's hand is on David. So I'm going to make a statement tonight about the life of David, and in about 5 minutes, I'm going to make a statement about Saul, and I want us to see that these statements are true of us as well, according to if we're trusting in the Lord or if we're choosing not to. And that is, when our hearts are right with God, we have peace and can be courageous because we know that he is with us. And that's a perfect picture of David. That's why he was courageous, and that's why he had the peace of God, because he knew that God was with him. If you remember, if you've read the story, because I didn't read it last week, David comes back from that battle, and it says Jonathan, which was King Saul's son, the next in line to take over the kingdom, it says that when he saw David, he loved him with his heart, and they became like one in soul, and they would become best friends from that point forward, because it was not just what he did, but it was how he did it. He did it by faith, trusting in the Lord, and even said that God is going to give you over to me before he actually did it, which is faith. And so we see that. I think it is an easy assumption, just as we study sometimes, everything's not in the Bible, but sometimes you can read and things just make sense. Like, David didn't show up until later on, and Goliath's been doing this for days and days and days. You know who should have went down there and fought? Was Saul. Saul was the king. He was the one that should have served his people and laid and be willing to lay down his life for the people, but he didn't because he was a coward. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that he was taller than anyone in Israel from shoulder up. So he was the biggest guy in Israel. He was the one that should have gone out there. But the difference between him and David was God had already left Saul. He wasn't with him anymore. And when the Lord is not with you, you have every reason to not be courageous. And that's what happened when he lost the kingdom, is because he rejected God. He tried to do things his own way. And if you remember, when he tried to worship his own way, he tried to sacrifice, Samuel came out there and says, I don't know what you think you're doing, but you have dishonored God, and now he's torn the kingdom away from you, and he's given it to somebody else. But at first, he was not threatened by David. But the more he saw, the more he heard, those fears and those insecurities started to rise up inside of his heart, and that's what we're going to see tonight. So talking about Saul, this is what we see what the difference is. With Saul, when our hearts are not right with God, we lack peace, and we have every reason to be insecure. Insecurity is uncertainty or anxiety about oneself. It is a lack of confidence. Rightfully so, if we do not have a relationship with the Lord, if our hearts are not in alignment with him, we shouldn't have the peace of God. We should not have this courageous boldness, because the Lord is not with us. And so tonight, just as I continue with the teaching, just want to just share with you guys, right now in your hearts, do you have the peace of God? Do you feel that you're in tune with the Lord right now? Maybe not. Maybe you're struggling with a lot of insecurities. Maybe you don't have the peace. And it could possibly be, I can't go through 1,000 different situations or circumstances, but it could be because right now there's things in your life that you have to assess before the Lord and say, Lord, am I holding on to things that I shouldn't be holding on to? Am I trying to control things that only you are big enough to control? And if that's the case, then we have to trust in the Lord and give those things over to him. Another thing that I've experienced in my life too is when I have sin in my heart. There's something going on in my life. The Lord has already dealt with that thing, and I have just not chose to repent of it yet. Maybe that's you tonight. You already know what it is. But for some reason, you're holding on to it. There's no reason for you to question why you have insecurities or why you don't have that peace. It's because of that thing. You know, no money in the world can buy peace with God. So tonight, whatever it is, I would just encourage you, don't let anything keep you from having the peace of God tonight. So let's jump in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. This is before he was jealous of David. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that he gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres, and they dance and they sing. I want you to think about this. The women are coming out to meet Saul, and they're singing songs. It's a joyous time. Listen to the first part of the song. Saul has slain his thousands. So just imagine Saul, like, I like that, let's go, let's go. But then the next verse comes out. And David, his tens of thousands. You ever see a movie where the music's like, Erk! That's what's happening right now. He's like, wait a minute, what'd you say? I don't like that. So it was aware that the women recognized the favor and the blessing that was on God. They could see it. The troops, not only the troops that were under his command, but the troops that were under Saul's command, they saw it and they were blessed by it because they could see in David the heart of God and that God's favor was on him more so than the king. You know, when we see God raising up people in our lives, instead of us wondering, well, why am I not getting opportunities? Why am I? Instead of allowing the enemy to get into our head and for us to get jealous and think like that, it is always good to rejoice that the Lord would use anybody. because he's the one that assigns giftings and raises up and all that kind of stuff. We just be thankful to be able to serve the Lord and do whatever he's called us to do. Cain, let's talk about Cain for a second. Cain had the same kind of issue that Saul is dealing with. Remember, Saul decided to sacrifice any way that he wanted to sacrifice. And when Samuel rolled out there, that's why he got rejected. And he told him, listen to me, obedience is more important than sacrifice. You don't get to worship God any way that you want to worship God. God is God. He tells us how he wants to be worshiped. And we either by faith believe his word and respond and worship in spirit and in truth, or we say, I'm going to do it however I want, and God rejects that. And that's exactly what happened with Cain. And Cain had the ability to say, okay, I probably need to do what I should do and repent and get my heart right with God. Or I can get upset and allow the influence of the enemy to make me mad at my brother. And God was so gracious, he came to Saul in that moment of weakness to where he's having that battle where the enemy attacks you. He was doing it to Cain as well. He's angry at his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. I can see God's hand and blessing on him, but what about me? Why am I getting rejected? And this is what God says to him in Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must rule over it. So in the context of what's happening in the story, I want you to think about this. Saul has not done anything evil. He is battling thoughts in his head. I'm hearing songs about, like, Saul has slain this thousand. David, what? Okay, I'm upset. I feel the emotion of all this, but I haven't acted yet. I have the ability to process this stuff before the Lord, or to allow the enemy to influence me and me to give in to the actions that he would want me to do. And in the New Testament, the brother of our Lord, James, tells us in chapter 3, verse 14, but if you harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and let's say that last one together, demonic. I want us to hear that in the church, because sometimes we can get weird and we don't want to talk about demonic stuff. That is demonic. When jealousy comes into our heart and we allow that to influence our actions, are we advancing the kingdom of God or are we advancing the kingdom of darkness? Is that godly or is that demonic? And so Saul has the ability now to be an agent of Satan or an agent of God. Let's see what he chooses. Look at verse 8. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, what's it say? An evil spirit. An evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand. Here's that murderous spirit influencing him. And he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. And then Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So look at the insecurities and the fears being highlighted by the scriptures in the life of Saul. Why? On what basis? Because David had the Lord with him and his heart was aligned with God and his wasn't. That anger and that bitterness. You guys know the story of Cain and Abel and how it ended out. He did not take God's advice. He did not do the right thing. He decided to take matters into his own hand, and he murdered his brother. And this is the same thing that's happening with Saul. The demonic realm is real. Jesus tells us that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And now Saul, with a spear in his hand, having the thoughts, hating David, being jealous of him and fearing him, attempts to kill him. Instead of saying, you know what? Instead of listening to the enemy, I should probably repent and get my heart right. I didn't lose the kingdom. It didn't get ripped away from me because David is just better. It got ripped away from me because I chose to rebel against God.
That's my fault. I've got to get my heart right with God. David is not the enemy. And so I want to honor him. All he's doing for me right now is doing what I'm commanding him to do. So really, if I think about this from a godly perspective, if I empower him to go out and win victories and he's doing it for me, it makes me look good anyway. So why would I fight against God and try to harm David when obviously God is on his side? Do I want to get in another fight with God? No. And we have the same ability in our lives when these same things stir up to say, whose kingdom am I going to advance? Who am I going to live for and who am I going to be influenced by in this situation? Saul, unfortunately, as you guys know the story, doesn't choose the right way. So David has now experienced deliverance from a bear, from a lion, from Goliath, and now from Saul. Here's the crazy part. Every other time the Lord has given permission to David to fight and to defend himself and to come out victorious. And it probably felt amazing every time. But now God's put him in a position to where this is the king. You're under his leadership. He's an Israelite. You can't fight. You have to trust me in this one. And you've got to let me do the fighting for you. And as a Christian, this is the hardest thing. Because we want to read the scriptures and just see black and white. What do I need to do today? How do I respond to this? I want to read it in the Bible. And God says, that's why I gave you my spirit. Because sometimes the Lord is going to call you to fight. And it's okay for you to fight. The Lord's going to give you victory. And then there's times where the Lord says, no, you're not to fight this time. You are not going to defend yourself in this matter. I will defend you. Don't defend yourself. And in that instance, you just got to say, okay, I want to defend my Lord. You know what they're doing. You know what they're saying. It's not true. And I've got proof. I can show them. And the Lord says, I don't care. I'm your defender. I don't want you to fight for yourself in this one. You know, there's 1,000 different circumstances. Sometimes the Lord is going to have us fight. Sometimes he's not. We have to trust him. I, as a pastor, can't tell you every situation what God is going to have you do in that situation. Obviously, we're always willing to pray for us, but us, in our relationship with God, we've got to really seek him in wisdom and say, God, what do you want me to do given this situation? You know, a side note, thinking about the life of Jesus, you know, he mentioned some things. I just read it the other night. It's in John chapter 10 where he says, nobody can take my life. He says, I have the authority to give up my life, but nobody can take it. And I have the authority, once I give it up, to bring myself back to life. The Father has given me that authority. And I remember reading when he was in his hometown one time, he was teaching, and he said some very offensive and challenging things. And it says that they, like, cornered him on a mountain to, like, push him off the cliff lest he dash against the rocks and die. And it just randomly says, and Jesus just kind of walked right through the cloud and he left. And I always read that, like, what? What is that? Like, you wanted to kill him. You've got him surrounded. Just, you didn't push him off. Well, you couldn't, because Jesus had no sin. He had given no authority to the enemy to have any access to his life. And so no matter what, you know, in the Old Testament, God blinded a whole army one time so they couldn't get Elijah. So it's nothing for Jesus to just say, yep, excuse me, it's not my time. Yep, I'm out of here, and just walk away. And it's a powerful lesson that David also learned, that if God's got his hand on my life, I don't care if a whole army comes against me. You can't touch me because God's hand is got me wrapped up and you cannot take me out of God's hands. No one has the authority to take the life of one who is secure in the hands of God. Nobody. It goes for every last one of you. And it's not just taking your life. It's in every situation. Nobody can bring about anything in your life unless God allows it. And if he allows it, we have the confidence to know that God is going to use it for the good in my life. Because there's something greater than just escaping all the bad circumstances that we face in life. And Romans 8:28, most of you guys know that, is God works all things out for the good for those who love him. And we love to quote that one. But verse 29 tells us what that is. The conforming of us into Christ is the good. And a lot of the times we don't conform into Christ by staying on the mountaintop. We conform into the image of Christ by walking through some valleys. And at this point in the story, Saul had tried to throw a spear through David twice. He's given in to the murderous spirit. Can you imagine playing the harp or whatever instrument he was playing, and Saul's there and he throws a spear at him and you run for your life and you're like, oh my goodness, this guy's a madman. Like, I think he's got a demon, but he's not playing. He's for real. It's like, this guy's demonic. And then Saul is like, hey, could you just stop by the palace and play the harp for me again sometime? I'd be honest, when I read this, I said, that's either stupidity for you to go back and play it again, or that's some serious trust in the Lord. But it's a close line. I think for David, it really was, he really trusted the Lord. And he was like, I'll go back. Like, he's the king. I'm still under his leadership. So I'm going to go back and play. And you know what? The Lord's delivered me so many times. If this guy starts getting into that weirdness again and growling and looking at me or whatever he was doing, I'm just going to be ready and quick on my feet. So that's what David did. He went back. But I think it's pretty safe to say that he's not for you. He's not looking out for your best interests. And I think he wants to kill you. So what do we do when those kind of situations happen? Hopefully no one's ever thrown a spear at you. Nobody's ever like invited you over and tried to shoot you and you ran out of the house. Nothing intense like that. But for sure, I bet each of you have experienced situations in your life where you thought that you were good with somebody, you had done nothing wrong, thought you were on the same team, and all of a sudden, it's like they're out to get you. You start hearing chatter from other people, the things that they're saying about you, and you have no idea why they're doing this. You have a couple of different options. You can respond in a lot of different ways. You can respond like Saul. You can respond like David. But I believe that we're called to really pray and entrust ourselves to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go back? Am I supposed to stay at this job? This relationship right here, it is not a healthy relationship. And sometimes straight up, the Lord will release you from that. He'll say, quit that job. I don't want you there anymore. I've given you the freedom to go. But sometimes he's going to keep you in that place. And that's a very hard thing for us to do. And I think sometimes we jump ship a little bit too quick, but God had a real work that he wanted to do in our lives. And we know that God was using all of this to prepare David. I mean, think about, I had to read the story and just think about myself. Like, if I was in that situation and Saul threw a spear at me and he called me back, I'd be like, no, I'm throwing up the deuces on the whole hanging out with Saul thing. I'm not coming to hang out with Saul because I'm not into dodging spears. Like, I'm trying to live and he's trying to kill me. Those kind of things contradict. I'm not going to hang out with him. But if he had not gone back and experienced all the things that he experienced in his life, Israel would have missed out on a great king. And we would have missed out on some great psalms that he wrote for us to read, because a lot of those things were required to shape him and his character and who he would become. So God was making a man of God. So Saul starts to scheme of a way that he can kill David outside of killing him with a spear and murdering himself. So look at verse 22. You're already in 1 Samuel 18. Then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king likes you. How viable is that, by the way? He likes you, man. He's changed his heart, right? He's changed his ways. He's not the same anymore, I promise. And his attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David. David says, do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. He's just being humble. He actually was known. Verse 24, when Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistines foreskins. How many? 100. Remember that. To take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistine. He wanted to murder him. Let's talk about man's plans real quick. We see very clearly, we don't have to assume on a lot of things in the Bible, that this was Saul's plan, to align and arrange this little thing that he could put David into a position to where he could be murdered. And I do believe that if David was not in alignment with God and he lived however he wanted, he just, I'm doing my own thing. You do you, I do me. And he was kind of living that kind of lifestyle and he would have bought into this plan. I do believe he would have gone and tried to kill the Philistines and he would have died. But he wasn't walking his own plan. His life was submitted to the Lord and everything that he did, the Lord was with him. Therefore, Saul's plan, man's plan, came up short. And man's plans can't prevail over God's plans. Never can, never will. One of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament. I believe it's the book of Numbers. It's the king of Moab. He sees all the Israelites and they're hearing about God is with them and delivering them, and they're fearful. And so they hire this guy named Balaam to come and to curse God's people. And it's a hilarious story. If you've never read it, you need to go to Numbers and find the story of Balaam. It's hilarious. Because Balaam's like, I'll only do whatever the Lord tells me to do. And he comes out there and he says, here's the people. Now curse them. And he goes over to the people of Israel and he speaks this amazing blessing over them. Just like, bless them. May they be your protection. I mean, it's a crazy blessing. The guy from Moab's like, are you crazy? I paid you all this money to come out here and curse them and you're blessing them? You know what his response was? You can't curse what God has said is blessed. I was like, man, that's such a good story. And you think about David, like your plans can't come true in the life of David. You want to know why? Because you can't curse a man that God says is blessed. David entrusted himself to the Lord. Even though he was under the leadership of Saul, a man that had struggles with the demonic forces that tried to kill David, God was still so faithful to have his hand in protection over David every step of the way. Look at verse 26. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law, which is kind of crazy, I must say. Everybody's got some in-law stories. But he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, so he even had a short amount of time to do this. Verse 27, David took his men with him and went out and killed how many? 200. This is a little overachiever here, right? He's like, he needs 100. I think I'm going to do 200. I just wanted to point that out because I thought that was kind of cool. Had brought back their foreskins, they counted out the full number of the kings so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, in marriage. So now he's married to the king's daughter, y'all. Verse 28, and when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter, Michal, loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. I'm not sure how convincing those troops were when they said, hey, man, listen, Saul really likes you. He's for you, man. Trust me. And we love you, and we're for you. He wants you to marry his daughter. I mean, it's easy for me to place myself in this story and go, wait a minute. If he likes me so much, he should probably quit throwing spears at me and trying to kill me. That's not anyone's love language, I promise. So what is up with this guy? There are other ways. But now from a rational perspective, and I'm not saying that this is right, but we do have the freedom to think about how he could have possibly said yes. I do believe that he possibly in his mind was saying, I know this about God. God said, I'm going to be the next king of Israel. So I am going to be the next king of Israel. And so just like if the Lord speaks a promise to you, there's something about you that you're always watching. You're kind of like, could this be it? Is the Lord going to work it out this way? Oh, the king wants me to marry his daughter. I could see how this works out. My best friend is the king's son, and now I'm going to be married to the king's daughter. So maybe that's how God is going to make me the next king of Israel. But unfortunately, God is not limited to our understanding of how he's going to work. And to be honest, this is not the case for all cases. But this marriage would be a disaster. And in this case alone, I'm not going to say anyone else. Don't try to, you know, blame this on anybody else. But it was the in-law's fault in this case. I mean, it straight up was. I mean, the father-in-law is trying to have him murdered before the marriage. So it is a toxic situation. But it is what it is. Crazy stuff. So this whole marriage is a sham. After the marriage, Saul is so frustrated. You know, your plans fail. Sometimes you try to do something on your own and you fail. You know, you can recognize that and repent, or you can get more angry about it and try something else that's just as stupid as the first plan. Anybody ever guilty of that? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. But that is what Saul is doing. He's so furious that he doesn't even try a strategic plan anymore. He's like, forget this. I don't care. Guys, I want you to go to his house while he's sleeping, drag his butt out the bed and murder him. So that's what they do. Well, because David had the Lord on his side, he had a little bird tweet in his ear and say what's going to happen, and he got out of there. And so when they came, he escaped, and now Saul's playing the victim. Like, the troops work together with them, and it's just like, come on, man. David's the victim here, not you. And from this point on, he would be a fugitive. For the rest of Saul's life, he'd be running from his life, just trying to flee and get away that his life would be spared. And what did he do wrong? Absolutely nothing. You know what he did? He honored Saul Everything that he did, he was faithful to Saul. Even after he tried to murder him and called him back to play some music that demonic spirit would leave, he would come back and he would play music. He was faithful to Israel. When he went out to go fight battles, he was faithful to Saul's daughter, his wife. He paid the right price that was due for her and probably loved her and honored her. And most of all, his heart was right with God. He honored the Lord. The Lord was his number one priority. And what does he get from it? He gets a man that wants to murder him because he's jealous, because he notices that God's spirit is on your life and he's not on my life anymore, and I hate you because of it. So we're about to read an entire chapter. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. It's not a super long chapter. It's a really powerful story, and we're going to see David is going to be strategically put into a situation to where if he wants to, he can show Saul why messing with him was the wrong thing to do. 1 Samuel chapter 24, it says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Out of all the caves, David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands, for you deal with it as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed, and he cut the corner of Saul's robe. So just imagine this. I always wonder, how can you sneak up on somebody that quiet and cut the robe and they don't even hear you? But the Lord was with him. You can do anything if the Lord is with you. Remember what he did with David and Goliath. Verse 5, afterward, David was conscience stricken. Imagine how soft your heart is that the man that is killing you, you now are heart stricken and feel bad about cutting off a little piece of his robe. You can start to see the difference between the two of their hearts. He was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the Lord's anointed, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 7, with these words, David sharply rebuked his men, so he wasn't going to give in to their plan, and he did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave, and he went his way. Then David went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, my lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down, and he prostrated himself with his face to the ground. I mean, it's the most humble position that you can get. And he says, Saul, why do you listen when men say that David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared your life. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord. I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there's nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrong you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the kingdom of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good that you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. What a mighty statement coming from the king. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Man, what a powerful chapter. I couldn't help but notice this morning, I don't know if you guys use YouVersion or if you have a daily Bible reading plan. I love the reading plans, and I always just look at the verse of the day. And the verse of the day just happened to be 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and it says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Man, Saul had the opportunity in this moment, y'all, to have real repentance. Not just to be in an emotional wreck to where you realize what you're doing is wrong and you have a little moment and you feel sad about what you're doing because you know you're wrong, but then a month later, you're going after him to kill him the same way. That actually brings death. But when it's real repentance, it's not just tears. It's, man, I'm recognizing the harm of what I'm doing, the harm against God and against his kingdom, and I don't want to be a part of that. I'm going to turn from it. And unfortunately, Saul didn't do that. And I don't just want to fast forward through this little story and miss what's going on. Think about how the enemy works in my life and your life and how he speaks to our minds. People have done you wrong, mistreated you, you thought that they were for you, and now all of a sudden, God has put you in a position where the script has flipped, and you have power over this. You can fire them now, because you got hired, they didn't get hired. They were saying the things, they were being mean, and they were trying to, but now you're the boss, and now they better be walking on eggshells, and you have the ability to show them why you don't mess with me. You can do that if you want to. You can choose the enemy's way, or you can choose God's way. David would not be guilty doing that. But I do want to remind us, man, this had to be for real hard, because the enemy is definitely speaking and using the people in the cave with David to confirm. Imagine the enemy. Come on, David. All he's tried to do is kill you. You were faithful to him. You didn't do anything wrong. And this is the way you get repaid? This is how he returns the favor? He hunts you down like a madman to kill you? It was God who rejected him. He's the wrong. It was God who accepted and anointed you. You're right. And now all the people already know you're going to be the next king of Israel. All you've got to do is take control of the situation that God has placed right in front of your hand. Take his life and become the king. That's it. Do you know how easy that would have been? I mean, we're talking about a real person with real emotions, in real time. Do you know how spiritually mature you'd have to be, I'd have to be in that situation, to hear the voice of the enemy, but to proclaim the truth and say, you know what? My whole life, I haven't had to make anything happen outside of God's plan. And God's been faithful for me. He's delivered me in the past. He's going to deliver me in the future. And I do not have to break what God is calling me to do. I do not have to sin to bring the will of God to fruition in my life. I don't have to do that. I've never done it in the past. I'm not going to do it now. But man, it's so easy for me to sit up here and for you to hear this story, to see David do it and talk about it, than it is to be in that very situation. Think about Jesus, though. When he selected his disciples, imagine the Father saying to him and giving him a revelation of that that's the one that's going to betray you. Do you ever think about that? Like, are you serious? Like, I've got to follow and love this guy and pour into this guy for 3 years. He's going to kiss me and betray me? Yes. Okay. Then I'm going to love on him, my enemy. And man, David did the same thing, y'all. I mean, it's crazy love. And it did say that when he was anointed with that oil, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And oh, I definitely believe it, because you cannot do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it's very easy for us to do the same thing that Saul did. Get jealous, get bitter, get upset, get angry, and then allow our actions to be influenced by the enemy instead of God. That would be tough. But because of his response, man, his own enemy declared the truth over his life. You're more righteous than me. You will be the next king of Israel. And he's not just saying it. He believes it. And we know that he believes it when he makes that statement. And when you are the king, don't kill my descendants. This is the king speaking that over him. That is the power of choosing to do things God's way. I do believe, had he listened to them and he would have struck him dead in that cave, he would have missed out on God's plan for his life. It's the same thing that we learned with Moses when he said he knew that it was God that was going to use him to deliver him, but he tried to do it in his own power apart from God's will and his timing, and he struck down the Egyptian. Guess what? That sent him for the next 40 years of his life. David didn't want to wait 40 years. He knew the story of Moses. He wanted to do it God's way, and he wanted to do it right, and he did. Time doesn't allow us to read through 1 Samuel chapter 26. I encourage you to do that. It's two chapters later, but it's almost a story identical to this. God puts him in a situation again to where he has an opportunity. It's one time giving up to a temptation you feel victorious is good, but the enemy's not like, oh man, they've got that under track. I'm never going to tempt them with that again. They're so victorious over that. No, he'll bring that thing to you again and just present it in a different way. And he does the same thing to David. And you know what David does? The exact same thing again. His cupbearer says, when he went down there while they were all asleep and he was sound asleep, he says, let me strike him one time with my spear. I won't need to strike again. And David says, no. I know what it's like to have a spear thrown at me. But God protected me. And we will not end this moment in our own strength and our own timing, apart from God's timing, try to bring what I know God's going to do anyway in my own understanding and will. I will not do it. And so they left, and it was the same thing. So read that when you get home. It's 1 Samuel chapter 26. I do believe, though, because David had that relationship with the Lord and that dependence on him, that he really could entrust himself to the Lord. And if you don't have the trust aspect, I don't know how you can walk that out. Because if you don't have the trust aspect in the Lord, you struggle with insecurities and you take everything personal. You get easily offended. Like Saul, you think that you're the victim. And then because you think you're the victim, you start stirring up all these things in your heart of how you're going to pay somebody back, what you're going to do. And then when you do the action, you actually justify it. And this is not of the Lord. This is not the way that the Lord works. That's the way that the enemy works, and that's how he grabs a hold of our heart and he grips us. And we want to walk in freedom. And we see that's what David did. He kept those short accounts with the Lord. And if you know the stories, David did mess up too. He made some mistakes himself to where he literally sinned against God. But unlike Saul, when conviction came, he didn't just cry and felt bad about it. He really repented, and his heart was turned, and he had genuine godly repentance. You know what prevents God's purpose and plans from our lives? We talked about it last week, is just our unwillingness to trust in him. And so maybe tonight, I mean, that's even somebody in here, you're just like, man, I feel more like Saul. I feel like I'm a victim because of some things that have happened. And yes, you might have been a victim in a sense. Listen, we've all been victims because people have sinned against us. But here's the difference. We have also made other people victims because not in every circumstance of our lives have we treated people like they were created in the image of God. So anytime that you treat someone without love, you're not treating them the way that God has called us to treat one another. So if you hate somebody or mistreat somebody or make fun of somebody or talk about somebody behind their back, they're now a victim. But we're all, in a sense, victims, right? But when you think about Christ, he's the only one that really was a victim without ever doing anything wrong to anybody else. So as I'm saying this, though, I feel the Spirit leading me to clarify something. There are real victims, though. There are people that are in toxic relationships where there's abuse, physically, verbal, and all that stuff. And I or any of our pastors are ever going to encourage somebody to stay in a situation like that. That is not what I'm talking about here. In those situations, God would lead us to safety, to freedom in all of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in our day in and day out, somebody said something or did something to us, and it's so far back in the past that that sting is still grabbing a hold of your life and has influence on you, and it's negatively influencing you on, and you're not a victim anymore. You have the ability in Christ to say, God, I am going to release this and give this thing to you. I'm not going to continue through my life being critical and angry and upset and bitter about every single thing because something that was done to me when I was 8 or 9 years old. You choose to hold on to that thing. You're choosing to allow the enemy to hold on to you and influence your life. God wants to set us free of those things. And David knew how to keep short accounts. But if we choose to respond God's way, man, there's so much freedom. There's so much power. I want you to think about it this way. When we choose to get treated a certain way and we respond in God's way, you literally are saying, God, I am allowing your power to flow through me. You know, just being honest as a pastor, some of you guys may relate. We have so many Easter's and Good Friday services. It can become common, which is not good for any of us for Easter and those things just to become common. And Thursday, Before Good Friday, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and says, you're just going through the motions. It's just another Easter, another church service. People are going to come. People are going to get saved. You're going to be serving. And it's not about any of that. It's not about people coming to church. It's not about people getting saved. And it's just not about serving people. Those are all byproducts of the reality. It's about my son. It's about what he did and that he deserves all honor, all glory and power. And because of that, people will get saved. Because of that, people will fellowship. And the Lord challenged me on that third day. He said, Friday, I want you to stay at home. I want you to fast. And I want you to watch The Passion of the Christ. And I'll be honest, I did not want to watch The Passion of the Christ. I watched it one time when it came out. It wrecked me so bad. I was like, I never want to see that again. And I'm glad that I watched it. Because when I watch that, you always come back to the reality of this. This is love. This is the greatest example that we have. David, yeah, he's all right. Jesus, he's the best. And when we look at his life, I learned something. We see there's two thieves on the cross. And at some point, it says that they were both mocking Jesus. And it doesn't tell us in the Bible when the script flipped and one of them was no longer mocking him but was placing their faith in him. And I love the way that that movie depicted it, because it had him on the cross mocking Jesus, and then it showed Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that guy emotionally sees that, and he looks at the Pharisees, and he goes, he even prays for you guys. And that, like, touched his heart so much. It took a hard heart and softened to where he looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And you remember that beautiful statement? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Listen, that is the power of allowing God's love to be channeled through us and not responding the way of the enemy. It took that hard heart and it softened it. And David did the same thing. And I've seen it, and I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I've seen it in my own life. I thought I had forgiven my dad, and the Lord started bringing up stuff in my heart, and I still had issues. And he pointed it out so clear. And man, when I forgave my dad, you know what? I actually got the freedom. And then my dad ended up coming to Christ just a few years later. And I believe when we do that, when we truly forgive and we can still love people, not allow them to keep hurting us, recognize what you did was wrong. I'm not okay with it. But here's what I know. I've sinned and done horrible things to God. And from the cross, he said, Father, forgive him for what? He doesn't even know what he's done. He forgave me of my sins. And so comparison to what people have done to me, that's nothing. So I forgive you. I release that to the Lord. That's how you walk in freedom. Man, that's the greatest light that we can do, is just choose to surrender to the Lord's ways. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out. And as they lead us in this last song of worship, I know the Lord has been speaking to hearts, because that's what I pray for. I'm like, God, I don't know all these people. I don't know what they're going through, the situations. I don't know if there's unforgiveness. Father, would you bring it up in their hearts if there's something that the enemy is still grabbing a hold of them and has influence in their lives because of that thing that happened? Would you reveal it to them and bring it up so that they can finally release it? I don't know if you've ever heard this. It's one of the greatest statements on unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. They're not hurt by us holding on to it. We are. And so tonight, there's two things that I wanted to do as we get ready to worship. One, if somebody's in here and you haven't accepted Christ, you need to know that you are loved, and God made a way for you to be forgiven and to be made right with him. And I'll be up front at the end of the service. Our worship team, they're available to pray with you, talk with you. I don't want you just to make a decision right now. I want you to come down and follow up to show, like, I am serious about this. For the rest of us, as we stand in worship, allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart. Do you not have the peace of God? Don't leave here without getting it. Whatever that thing is that he brings up, you release it to him. If you need to forgive somebody, something from your childhood, something your dad spoke over you, man, release that thing. That is where freedom is. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. And he wants us to walk in that tonight. So let's stand up, let's pray, and then we're going to end with some amazing worship. Father, thank you for loving us. The cross is real. Jesus, you are the answer. You alone are worthy, and only your life counted and was an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. We love you and we thank you for laying down your life. Thank you for the forgiveness you give us. May we be able to exercise that when people sin against us and love our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray.